We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in the book of Philippians, again, chapter 4. The application of the Lord's Supper, we'll look at verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. I've never announced that it was my desire to preach all the way through the book of Philippians, but in the last 2 years or so, we've come to the book of Philippians a number of times. I would like to go through the whole book using different passages from time to time. So tonight we'll look at verses 21 and 22 of the fourth chapter. And let's read that fourth chapter now. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Herodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verses 21 and 22 will be our portion tonight. Salute or greet. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Beloved congregation, true brotherly love and affection in word and deed toward each other must be the fruit of those of you and I who have been at this table and partaken of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. At the very first celebration of the Lord's Supper, It was Jesus and Christ Himself who arose after that supper and in the applicatory sermon said, "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, that you have been at the table with Me, and that ye have love one for another." The form for the Lord's Supper has that part that you might remember, "For as out of many berries, out of many grains, one bread is baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body in brotherly love, and not only show this in words, but in very deeds towards each other." The Apostle Paul is the example to us of this Christ-like tender affection, concern that we are to have for each other. As he comes to the conclusion of this most loving of all of his epistles, the epistle to the Philippians, he expresses four times his greetings to them, which is more than just hello, but it is his affection, his Christ love for them. In this epistle, and in our text, we see the personal side of the Apostle Paul, that he was a man of a tender heart. The Apostle Paul was not only a great intellect. The Apostle Paul was not only a superb theologian. The Apostle Paul was not only a fearless preacher and a pioneer missionary. The Apostle Paul was a loving man. He was an affectionate man. He had affection and love for others. He was not aloof. He was not unreachable. But he had a heart that genuinely cared about each individual in the church. It is very likely that Paul wrote these two verses with his own hand. He does not say that, but it is very probable. His custom in writing his epistles was that he would dictate them to a secretary or an amanuensis. We read in Romans 16, verse 22, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you." Paul would dictate his epistles, but then at the end of those epistles, Paul would often take pen in hand and personally write the closing words. Sometimes he would do that because he wanted to show that the letter was a genuine letter from him and not a forgery. And so he would add, after the dictation, his own signatures and greetings. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17, we read the greeting of Paul, "with my own hand, my own signature, which is the token," which is the mark, "in every epistle." This is true of every epistle. So I write. This is the mark of every epistle, that Paul would conclude with a few things written from his own hand. In one of those epistles, we learn that Paul was so worked up in holy zeal, he was so filled with indignation to the Galatians. He was writing to the Galatians who suffered the gospel that he preached to be corrupted, that he wrote his conclusion in all capital letters, uppercase letters. Galatians 6, verse 11, the King James, "Ye see how large a letter I have written." But Galatians is not a large letter, six chapters. He doesn't mean how large a letter. He means literally, "You see how large letters I have written," like a teacher. You get your paper back and her comments or his comments are all written in bold capital letters. Paul concluded that one with bold capital letters. But the last words of each epistle would be his personal touch. Colossians 4, verse 18, the greetings by my own hand, Paul. And most likely this is what's taking place in our text, that he's conveying these particular greetings himself with his own handwritten note. Now, in our age of email, and in our age of texting, we get away from those personal handwritten notes, but I trust that you understand the value of something written personally in one's own hand, a brief comment, brief encouragement with his signature to you. Perhaps you've had those in your life, and you've kept them. Perhaps you have received a card that the person picked out with the poem that they had worked hard to find that poem. They underlined certain words in that poem, but then at the end of the card, they scribbled just a few personal words to you. And he said, that's very touching. This is what Paul is doing in this text. I want you also to note that these two verses that we have tonight follow right from verse 20. Now unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul writes this personal note. That's not disjointed. Paul, dictating probably, brings the epistle to the conclusion with the thought, to God be the glory. Amen. But how shall God be glorified by us? In what way is God glorified by us? Well, He's glorified by us by showing love and kindness and consideration and grace to each other. How meaningless it would be to say, to God be the glory, and fail to greet each other in the church. How meaningless it would be to say, this church is established upon the sovereignty of God. To God be the glory. And we are cold and indifferent and aloof and don't reach out. Don't reach out to strangers and visitors. How meaningless it would be for us to say, to God be the glory. Yet we sit in the pew with bitterness, grudge, gossip, resentful. We desire to live to the glory of God. And we do that by living in tender affection. I call your attention to these tender greetings of brotherly affection. And I would point out to you that we really have here three greetings. The first is from Paul to Philippi. The second is from the group of saints in Rome who add their greeting. And then we have that greeting from the converts of Caesar's house. Salute or greet, says Paul, every saint in Christ Jesus. You may add the words from me. Greet. And every saint is a reference here to the believers in the church of Philippi. Please give greetings from me to every believer in the church. The word salute or greet, what does that mean? Greet. Greet. It's not just hello. Hi. Say I said hi. No. But greet in Scripture here means to receive another believer. It is to receive one into the warmth of your love and affection. It is to express a love, a deep love for them. It is to acknowledge the bond that the Lord has made between us and the Lord's Supper through His blood. The word salute in the King James reminds us that this greeting can often involve something physical. It can involve a wave of the hand. It can involve embracing. It can be a handshake, or if we're sick, it can be the elbow. It can be whatever appropriate cultural expression of tenderness and affection, appropriately done. The word greet occurs 47 times in the epistles, and it does not mean simply hello, but it is the conveying of the bond of Christ between each other, that we feel that in our hearts. We feel the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are bound one to each other in His precious blood. It is an expression of warmth, Christian warmth. We are not just to get out of the car and walk to the front door and not look at anybody, sit down, and then get out. We must not come to church as if we're lining up at the way we would line up before an IRS office, or coming back to work on Monday morning and someone says, well, how was your weekend? We go, eh. No. But you and I, and we are to teach our children, are to greet each other. That's a good practice in our narthex before the church. When we come into the church auditorium, that's the time for reverence. It's also the time for reverence in the narthex. That's God's house too. But that's a good thing when we greet one another and express the warmth of Christ and acknowledge the bond. We must learn to acknowledge the bond that is between us as believers. Paul often includes, he often includes 2 Corinthians 13 verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now I'm not saying that we should kiss each other. That was a cultural expression, especially among the Jews, to kiss on the cheek. You remember Judas kissed Jesus. Jesus said, betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss? But Paul says that there was in the church, probably especially among the Jewish converts, this sanctified expression of the love of Christ in a holy kiss. And this was especially precious to new converts and believers who had been cast out of their families and their former friends and knew only sarcasm and rejection. And they felt a warmth, a spiritual warmth and love in the church. Now again, we're not commanded that we are to kiss each other, but we are to greet each other. We are to express in an appropriate way. We are to express affection one for each other. Appropriate ways physically, handshake, hug perhaps. We are to receive each other in Christ, but not even so much the way it's done, but it's the countenance, it's the attitude of our hearts, it's conveyed in our eyes. We are to greet in Christ. Paul says every saint. And every saint here is not a reference to everyone who calls themselves a believer in Western Michigan, but his point is, don't be selective. Not just certain ones. Do you know do you know the names of the members of this church? Have you made it your business to know something about each one and their needs? Do you reach out to other circles? Or in our conversations after church and in the narthex, do we go only to our comfort zones? Salute every saint. The word saint, of course, is not a perfect person. But we are called saints because we have been set apart by the grace of Christ and washed in His blood, and the Holy Spirit is working within us. Perhaps the best expression of that word saint is found in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Paul writes, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are being sanctified in Jesus Christ, and to everyone that is calling upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, greet every saint in Christ." This is a one who is being sanctified. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. They are being sanctified under the Word of God. They are in Christ. They have a fixed position in Christ. They are chosen. They are born again. They are in Christ. How do you view your fellow church member? So I went to school with him. Well, I know him. Do you form your view of them from what others tell you of them? The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, "Henceforth, that is from this point on, know we no man after the flesh." I don't seek to know people according to earthly ways, but spiritually. Do you see them as saints, fellow saints in Jesus Christ, set apart sinners in Christ? This is our calling. This is our calling as those who have been to the table of the Lord this morning. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. We must be open-hearted one to each other. We must continue to do that. I do not say that we don't do that. I praise God that that is evident and that it's being done in our congregation. But as Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he exhorted them to more brotherly love, not because they weren't doing it, but because he wanted to do it more. Now, we're not talking here, the Word of God is not talking about a personality type who's outgoing. It's not talking about a plastic friendliness. It's not talking about something that we put on, as you can see that sometimes in the business world. This is not something we put on. This is something that we live out. This is something that is within us. We are different personalities. We have different people skills. Some of us are outgoing. Some are reserved. Some are quiet. We don't have to change how God has made us. There's something to be learned from how God has made each of us. From some you learn how to reach out to other people, how to engage people. From other people you learn the wisdom of being quiet. But whether we're outgoing or whether we're withdrawn, we must press, here's the point, we must press our lives. The will of Christ in this sacrament is press your life into the church of God. Know other people's lives in that church. Get involved with them and express warmth of Christian love. There must not be any appearance of a cold shoulder, indifference toward another person, nor must we hide the cart behind a bunch of boxes at Aldi because we glanced down the aisle, someone else in the church, and we're just too busy. We don't want to put out the effort. We stay hidden. greet one another. Here's the principle. An affectionate Christianity, which is true Christianity, is an effective Christianity. Is anyone drawn to the church that is content in itself? Where people are saying, I have my place, I have my group. My answer to that is yes. Yes, people are drawn to that church because the church is always imperfect and people are drawn by the power of the gospel of grace. My answer is yes. But is that the way we may be? The spiritual temperature and climate of the congregation, we must be kind and we must be considerate and we must be of tender heart and we must be humble and we must be quick to apologize. We must hold fast to the faith. We must hold fast to the truth, but harshness and scorn are no virtues. And they are no virtues when it comes to defending the faith. We must be challenged to reach out in the love of Christ. Now there's not only Paul's greeting, but then the circle expands. For secondly, we see Paul's brothers in Rome and other believers in Rome sending their greetings. First of all, verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. So Paul's love for the Philippians was a contagious thing, and we get the idea that Paul's friends, as he's writing the epistle and he's signing his last pen note, are looking over his shoulder and say, maybe Luke is next to him and taps him on the shoulders and says, Paul, add my greeting too, will you? Paul's first Roman imprisonment, he's writing this epistle in the first Roman imprisonment, was in a house arrest. Acts 28, verse 31, 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He had to rent a house. And received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. And teaching those things which are in that concern Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul, when he writes this epistle, was not in a dungeon. He's going to come to that. Most likely, he is under house arrest. Only he doesn't have the ankle bracelet. The way Rome would do that was to assign the elite praetorian guard who would come to be in that house in rotation and could well have chained themselves while they were there to the Apostle Paul. But Paul could receive visitors. Paul could preach and teach. Paul could send friends on errands. Paul could write epistles and send them out to the churches. And Paul's warmth for others and for churches rubbed off on those friends who came to visit him. And his friends said, send our greeting as well. Now, who were they? Well, we meet two of them in this epistle, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And from the other epistles and from the book of Acts and from the letter to Timothy, we learn that there could have been 8 to 12 men who at that time were with Paul. Tychius, Philemon, Onesimus, the slave, Aristarchus, Luke, the physician, Titus, Demas. They weren't there all the time. They came at different times. There was coming and going. And the point is, here's the principle, Paul's love for the Philippians had a positive effect and influence on them. That's the principle. We are influenced by others in how we perceive people. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications or friendships corrupt good manners. We, by nature, we pick up, like Velcro, we pick up prejudice. We pick it up. But Paul's influence was not negative. Paul did not contaminate his friends with his grudges. But Paul was an influence to them in his warmth of heart. And so we see these friends tapping him on the shoulder. We see a solidarity around the Apostle Paul. We add our greeting too. We see them all nodding in agreement. Yeah, send our greetings too, will you, Paul? Just like you're in school, you remember when you're in school and one classmate was out for 2 weeks with a severe sickness and you get a card, you wanted to sign that card. And so these men want to sign the card. There is an overflow of positive fellowship with each other when there are godly examples. We must surround ourselves with those who love the people of God and love the church. You will find, young people, those who have grudges against our church and denomination, and yes, we have our sins. They are ready to spread these grudges. Probably these individuals have not done what Jesus told them to do. To go. Go to the church. Go to the elders. And explain their grievance. They want to spread their prejudice. They want to do that on Facebook. They want to do that in conversations. They want to instill. They believe they've got their grudge. Their injury. And they want to get in their swing. And they want a negative attitude. They want you to take their attitude toward the church. We need to be with other Christians who are positive in their love for other Christians. We need to be with Christians who lift us up, who encourage us in our faith. And how God has blessed us with that this past week in the death of Austin. How God has blessed us with the community of fellow believers supporting each other. How you are blessed in your class, seniors, 2015. When you have that bond of positive fellowship in Christ. When we're in a circle of those who are picking and resenting and fault finding and tearing down. You and I are not supermen. We are affected. We easily take on that. It is imperative for us, as Paul with his friends in Rome, we must be with believers. Paul, who was strong in his faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was strong in his faith for love for believers and for the churches and for the truth. If you find that your friends are getting you all worked up in resentments, bitterness, you need new friends. We need to be like the 8 men or so around the apostle. But then, secondly, the greetings is not only from those who are surrounding Paul, but Paul adds, and the saints, you may add the word here in Rome, the saints here also greet you. And there he's referring to the church at Rome. And Paul's influence as he's in that hired home, has expanded beyond the eight brothers, some of them he's teaching the ministry, Titus and Timothy. But it goes beyond those men, and it has now come that he has influence into the church at Rome. And he says, all the saints, all of them, here in Rome, send the greeting to. The church at Rome said, you finishing that epistle to the Philippians? Yeah. Paul would say to them, but you've never been there. You don't even know them. Doesn't matter. Send our greetings. Send our greetings. And when Paul does this, he says, all the saints at Rome, Paul here is on the high road. He's not taking the low road here. I want you to remember that it was while he was in Rome at this time that there were those in the church of Rome, that's the first chapter, I referred to that briefly this morning, who were jealous of Paul. Most of them were pastors. And they saw that when Paul was confined in that house, they used that as an opportunity to express their resentments against Paul and to push themselves forward in the leadership of the church. And they began to preach Christ out of envy and strife. And you remember Paul's response. Paul says, I glory that Christ is being preached. If they have more zeal to preach Christ now, they think they're going to do one up on me, let them go. There were other members in that church whose ego got the best of them. But Paul takes the high road. All the saints salute you. He doesn't add a little subscript. Well, most of them do at least. There's a few, but I won't tell you about them. No. He doesn't use this as a way to close the door of the epistle and hit them on the way out. He says, all the saints greet you. This is the unity of the church. This is the unity of the denomination. This is the warmth of affection. Affection in the denomination. Not ultra-conservative, liberal. That's the low road. We must walk the high road. You may read of these saints, it's rather extraordinary, we don't have time, but you may read of them in Romans 16, 1 through 16, where there is a list of some 30 people who are members of the Church of Rome, remarkable people. People that, when Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, he hadn't even seen them yet, some of them. But he knew many of them. Paul had a very wide range of people that he knew. There is, in this church at Rome, Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers. There's a man called Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Greece. There are two men, Andronicus and Julius, who Paul says were converted before I was converted, and I came to know them because we spent time together in a jail. We were imprisoned at one time for the sake of Christ, and that's when I met them. There were twins in that church, Tryphena and Tryphosa. There was Rufus, was the son of the man who carried the cross of Jesus. Paul was in touch. He was in touch. If Paul were a member of Georgetown, he would read the in touch. Did you? Do you read the in touch? He would read the bulletin. Do you read the bulletin? He would greet new members. Did you? He would look for a way of connection in experience. He would look for a way of connection in their interests. He would look for a way of connection in their spiritual struggles. And now these members of the Church of Rome who have come to know the Apostle Paul, they see that he's finishing this epistle. It's about to be handed over to Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus is going to take it to Philippi. They say, Paul, you need to convey our prayers and our greetings. And they never met each other. Now you've experienced that. If you've done any traveling, if you've visited outside the United States, I would say that it is true to my experience as a pastor that wherever I have been, especially away from our churches, that inevitably the last church service or at the airport, they will shake my hand and they will say, Reverend, you give our greetings. Will you bring our greetings to Georgetown? You need to do that. The saints in India, Paul Raj, he will say, please convey our greetings. In Ireland, they will say that. Why? Why? Because they're being polite? Here's why. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred souls is like to that above. And then at last, there's that greeting from Caesar's household. We read, especially they, the King James has a different word, chiefly they, especially is the idea, they that are of Caesar's household, they send their greetings too. This is a distinct circle. So it started with Paul, I send my greetings. Paul's friends, the church at Rome, and now this very unlikely group of Caesar's household converts in Caesar's household who had been converted. The reference is to Caesar's household is a reference to Caesar's compound, the imperial palace. It's not necessarily a reference to Caesar's children, although we will not rule that out. But it's probably a reference to his slaves and servants, to the cooks, to the stable boy, to the guy who did the lawn care, to the house cleaners, to the butler, to the magicians, to the praetorian guard, the elite guard, part of which was guarding the Apostle Paul as well. That's Caesar's household. And how did Paul come to know these people? How were they converted? Paul did not have access to that compound. He was in his own house. He was under house arrest. How did he have that? Well, the access probably, we would think, was through those Praetorian guard. To the men who had to take their turn to be with him 24 hours a day, who could well have been chained to him. And Paul had the freedom, while he's chained, to preach and to conduct seminary classes with Timothy and to pray and to interact with other Christians and to receive Christian friends and to eat and to sleep. When you're chained to somebody, you get to know that person. And so, chapter 1, verse 13, we read in chapter 1 of this epistle, Paul says, so that my bonds in Christ, not just the fact that I'm a prisoner, but my bonds in Christ, for the sake of Christ, are manifest. That is, it's common knowledge in all the palace, in all of Caesar's court, it is of common knowledge that they're guarding me, a servant of Jesus Christ. This is common knowledge in Caesar's house. those guards who were Paul's captive audience. They couldn't get away from Paul. They observed the man up front and close. The Spirit of God most likely worked in some of their hearts. And they would go back to the compound and they would talk to the stable boy and to the cook over his pot of soup and to the maid. And the grace of God brought converts in Caesar's house. Now there's a passage in your Bible that needs to be read at this time. It's 2 Timothy. Turn to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Speaking to Timothy, talking about the gospel, verse 9 now, wherein I, Paul, suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So now he's writing of the time that he is in the dungeon. I am bound, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I, says Paul, am bound. They have tried to muffle me. You're not going anywhere, Paul, preaching the gospel. The only people that I can talk to are the very guards who are watching me. I'm bound. But the Word of God is not bound. Here's the principle. The Word of God is wherever you are. The Word of God goes wherever you go. And Paul knew that. The only ones that were guards that could hear him, and he endured the afflictions for the elect's sakes. And so the church has spread. How did it spread? Now, I'm not against mass mailings, but the church in Rome did not spread by a mass mailing to number 1 State Street, Imperial Palace, Julius Caesar. No. The church spread by the life, the warmth, the joy, the faith of the Apostle Paul as he influenced by God's grace converts who were of the Praetorian Guard and instructed them, and they went into Caesar's compound and they would return to Paul, and Paul would say, yes, Lucius, and they would say, Paul, I was talking to the cook. Now I need to understand more clearly what you told me about the sacrifice of Christ and about sin. I want you, even though it's close to our conclusion, I want you to look up one more passage. If you turn in your Bible with me to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 28, and I want to ask you a question, why this verse is in the Bible. And I want to ask, what does it mean? If you look at Proverbs 30, verse 28, the spider, and I believe the translation is better, the lizard, or the gecko, the lizard, taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. What does that mean? I've often thought that that meant that no matter how rich you are, you're still going to have the realities of life. Could well mean that. But I believe it means more than that. The lizards in a hot, Canaan is a hot and an arid climate. The lizards in hot, arid Vellore, India, are in the villages and the homes with the thatched roofs and the dirt floors, and they crawl at night on the walls while one is preaching and worshiping. But those lizards are also in modern Western hotels. They are in showers with blue Delft tile and shining faucets and polished stone floors in the bathroom and teak wooden tables with flowers. And you're taking a shower after a hot day, thinking of that day, and you look up and there he is. You can't keep them out. They are determined little creatures. You can call orchid. They are resourceful. They will be in king's palaces and in king's bedrooms. They will show up there. They will work their way in. So now let's take it. Here's three verses. You put it together. But the Word of God is not bound. The lizard taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Greetings, especially from those of Caesar's compound. The world can do everything it wants, just like hotels can do everything they want. But the light of Jesus Christ cannot be extinguished. And when that light shines in your heart, it goes wherever you go. True warmth of Christian love, true tender affection for saints, will bring the Word of God with your testimony and witness exactly where God wants to bring it. God does not need the circumstances just right, just so, for His Word to conquer. You say, this is the wrong time. This is the wrong place for me to witness, and I'm the wrong person. I can't do this. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God goes wherever you go. What does God say? May we be a church of tender affection, rooted in that blessed truth. May we greet each other in the bond of Christ. May we look not only to ourselves, but to one another's good. May there be no indifference, no backbiting, no backstabbing, but let us love one another as He loved us. And may we understand that the Word of God and the sacrament, the Word of God now, is not bound to this auditorium. It will go this week wherever you go. Amen. True, Father, true. Now give us grace to be aware of that, to be a true living witness of that, to have the Word of God in our heart, upon our tongue, and in our actions, and in our responses to other people. Amen.